So we have the kids down here this morning, or up here, and we're going to have some motions. We're going to sing a song called One Thing Remains. We do this one a lot downstairs, so they should know it. And here we go. Thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to come into your house and worship, Lord. I thank you for these kids, and I thank you for their innocence, Lord. I pray that you just help them to really learn something when they're downstairs and to pay attention and to bring something home from that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if you guys would stand up. In the Bible, it says that you have been called to live in freedom and to use your freedom to serve one another in love. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Ephesians 1:7 says, "He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins." Romans 6:14 says, "Sin no longer is your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace." 1 Timothy 2:6 says he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. Grace is our freedom at Christ's expense. Grace is that which we have been given and do not or will ever deserve. Freedom is what we have inherited as God's children through his grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears. Precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believed, my chains all gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me.
I thank you for this opportunity to be here, Lord. I thank you for the freedom that we have, and I thank you for just being here, Lord. I thank you for your presence, and I thank you for your spirit, Lord. I pray that you just help us to have ears to hear this message, Lord. I pray that you just speak to Mike, Lord, and give him the message that he needs to portray, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love.
Seems that from the beginning of Cornerstone, we've always been blessed with amazing musicians and talent among our youth. And man, I love it when they lead worship, don't you guys? Just see the passion and I'll brag on those guys a little bit. They earlier in the year they won a little singing competition and got a chance to record a CD, and they just finished it up and are getting some made. So their band name is called Splitting Cedars. It's based on Psalm 29. If you're interested, they've got 6 songs they're working on. You can on the CD, you can talk to one of them after the service. They can fill you in on how you can kind of pre-order and get a CD reserved. So it's awesome. I've heard it. It's really just amazing to see how God is using them. So this morning we're continuing in our series through the book of Galatians called Freedom. And we're learning about how we're free in Christ. And the reality is so many people go through life worried and anxious and enslaved to this world instead of living free in Christ. And what this series is all about is helping us realize a little bit about what it means to truly be in Christ. What does that mean? What does that look like? How can we live that way? Let me recap for a minute. Over the past few weeks, the Galatian church, it was actually a number of churches in the area of Galatia, which is in modern day Turkey. And they had a problem. They had some false teachers come into the church, and these false teachers were called Judaizers. And these false teachers came into the church and they said, okay, grace is not enough. Yes, you must believe in Christ, but in addition, you've got to follow all these Jewish regulations. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to follow the dietary rules and regulations. And you literally have to live just like you're a Jew, even though, you're a Gentile. And so they had added all of these requirements to salvation. And so the people were, honestly, they were confused. They were burdened. They had all these things that all of a sudden they got added to their plate, so to speak. And now they're instead of living in the joy of the Lord, they're living under slavery to the law. And so what Paul was pointing out is, wait a minute, the law, the purpose of the law was not to keep you from sin. It was to reveal your sin. It was to show that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And so the purpose of the law was to point us to Christ. And in Christ is where we find freedom. In Christ is where we find hope. In Christ is where we find rest. In Christ is where we find our peace. And so let me just ask you this morning, and I want to start off with a question just to make you think, just to kind of focus us on where we're going this morning. And it's honestly a tough question if we're honest with ourselves. Why do you follow Christ? If I were to ask you that, and you had to kind of think through your response, why do you follow Christ? I think you know, in a room like this, there would be a number of different responses. I have a feeling that some of the responses would be more along the line of, well, that's what a good Christian is supposed to do. It's my obligation. I've got to do all this stuff, and I'm obligated to do it because I'm in church and I'm a Christian, and what would people think of me if I didn't actually follow Jesus? And so we kind of, our motivation becomes a little bit of obligation. We're worried about what others think and what's expected of us. For some people in this room, it's guilt. You think, man, I'm just, you know, if I don't really live my life the way I'm supposed to, God is going to send a lightning bolt down and just zap me. And so you've got this fear and this guilt of messing up, and you're just afraid that you're going to do something wrong. And so your life is centered around, oh, I'm going to try to do better. I messed up, but I'm going to try to do better next time. And you try to follow Christ out of guilt because of what you've done in the past. Some of you, it may be, maybe the reason you follow Christ are the expectations of others, whether it's a parent or a friend or a grandparent or somebody that says, you know, you really need to do this. And you say, well, I'm going to do this, but I'm only going to do it to make you happy. And so it's not really coming from a self-motivated desire to follow Christ. It's because you just want to keep somebody else happy. And then finally, my prayers is that many of you are in the place, though, where you just say, the reason I follow Christ, it's out of love. It's out of love for what he has done for me, out of gratitude because he has saved me. He has rescued me. And my only response is one of love and gratitude. I want to follow him not because I'm obligated to, not because I'm guilty and I feel guilt about messing up, not because someone else expects me to, but I just want to follow him because of who he is and what he has done in my life. That is what it looks like to live in freedom. That is what it looks like to live in Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let me put it in this way. Think about a small child. When they are little, man, when our kids are little, do you ever catch yourself? Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. We give them a lot of rules. Don't go out and play in the middle of the street. That's not safe. Don't go out and, you know, we give them rule after rule. Don't touch the stove. Don't do. And the reason we do that, we want to protect them. We want to keep them safe. But as they get older, how does that work with teenagers? Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do. Right. If I've got two teenagers now, I can just tell you, it doesn't work, right? If you start telling them, don't. What you want them to grow and mature and learn who they are, to know their identity, to know what's expected of them, and to know the difference between right and wrong so that they can make their own choices and they follow, they obey, not because you tell them, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that, but because they know who they are in Christ. They have a mission. They have a purpose. They've matured in their faith enough where they know what it means to live for God. That's really a picture of what the law does in our life. The law protects us. It guides us. And that's what we talked about in chapter 3. It's kind of like a guard or a tutor or a guardian over us that guards us until we mature in the faith and we are ready to step out and grow and mature where we can follow Christ out of love and obedience. It points out our sin. It points out our need for a Savior. But now we've kind of gotten to the point where we need to know who we are and whose we are. I don't know if you guys have done this with your kids, but you need to act like somebody. Have you ever told them that? I mean, you need to act like you got some raisin. That's what we say around here. You need to act like you got some raisin. That you just don't act like that. And you do know who you are. I mean, we tell our kids, we try to get them to live out of their identity. And that's what God is telling us here today. He is our creator. God is our creator. He is our father. And through Jesus, we are connected to the Father, and that defines who we are, that we are his child, and he has created us for a purpose. And now that we are his child, we have rights, responsibilities, and privileges. And that's what we're talking about. There's a passage, J.I. Packer wrote a book called Knowing God, an incredible book. And in that book, there's a passage in it. He talks about knowing who we are and whose we are. And this is what he says. He says, what is a Christian? And how would you answer that if I asked you, what is a Christian? I mean, there's a lot of different ways we could kind of fill in the blank there. But this is what he says. He says, the question can be answered in many ways, but the richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God as Father. And he goes on to share, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. Our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. Just think about that for a minute. Adoption. What does that word mean to you? That you have been adopted by God. Throughout this series, we've had one phrase that I've used every week, and it's kind of been our main point through this series. And it's simply this, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that thought has permeated what we've taught each and every week of this series, that what does it look like to receive God's grace and live in His grace? What does it mean to have faith alone, in Christ alone? What does that, how does that influence the way we live? This is so important. This book of Galatians is all about grace. And it's all about what it means to know who you are in Christ and to have faith alone in Christ alone. There's two doctrines that kind of spell this out for us and that help us understand what this looks like and the implications of the gospel in our life. The first doctrine that we've been talking about the last several weeks is the doctrine of justification, that we are right before God the judge. We are right before God the judge. Justification is this legal term that we've been talking about. It's where we have been acquitted. We have been set free just as if we had never sinned. We are justified by faith. When Jesus took our sin, we received his righteousness. And when that took place, we are justified. The definition of justification I gave you 2 weeks ago is this. It's justification is the gracious act of God by which God declares a sinner righteous solely on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. So the judge looks at you, the ruler of the universe looks at you when you put your faith in Christ and says, at this moment, you are now forgiven. You are acquitted. You are no longer held to these charges because your charges have been paid in full. Jesus took upon himself your sin, your shame, your condemnation, and in return, you receive his righteousness. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 teaches us, that the great exchange, that he took on our sin, and we receive his righteousness. Romans 5:1 says, since we have been justified through faith. That's the engine that gets everything going. Our faith, when we put our faith, our trust, our belief in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we are justified before God. The judge has declared we are right before God the Father, and we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the first doctrine that we've kind of been talking about. But there's a second part of it that's just as important. And if we forget it, we miss the point of our motivation for how we now live. And the second doctrine is the doctrine of adoption, that we are loved before God the Father. If I tell you this morning, you are a child of the King. Think about this for a minute. I don't know who your earthly parents are, and they may be great, wonderful people. You may not even know them. But for every person who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are a child of the King. How does that make you feel to know that your parents are the rulers, that God, your Father, is the ruler of the universe, that you are now a child of the King, that you are no longer a slave, you are no longer a servant, but now you're not only a child, but you're an heir to the kingdom. And so when we put our faith in Christ, God adopts us. He brings us into the family of God, and that's what I want to focus on this morning. So if you got your Bibles, flip to Galatians chapter 3. We'll pick up where we left off last week. And at the end of chapter 3, Galatians 3:26, and here's what we want to do. We want to learn about our identity and Christ. This is so important because it not only shows our identity, it shows our responsibility as children. And Romans 3:26 says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ." Like putting on new clothes. "There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you." So the first thing I want to tackle in this passage, and as we've been going through verse by verse through this book, I hope it's helped us maybe understand a little bit about this concept of grace and this concept of freedom that we have in Christ. But the first thing I want to address is this word children in verse 26. "For you are all children of God." That's the way the New Living translates it. The current NIV translates it that way. But if we go back to the original Greek, there is a difference. The original Greek, it does not say children. It says we are all sons of God. And there's a distinction here. There's an important concept here that we need to understand. In the Jewish culture and even the Gentile culture of the time, females had really no rights. They were looked down upon. And a daughter was treated almost like a second-class citizen. And so we are not just a child of the king. We are a son of the king. And in their culture, the sons, especially the firstborn son, had rights, they had privileges, they had responsibilities. They were the heirs to the father's estate. And so when we look in the original Greek and it says that we are not just children, but we are sons, there is significance there. And the reason why is it doesn't matter if you're male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, you are now all in the most prominent position in the family. You are now a son of the king. And that's an incredibly radical message for this day and time, that no matter who you are, you can have that position, you can have that right standing, you can have the responsibilities and privileges of being a son. And so when it says that's why Paul, this is again, it's just a radical message to everyone that you are a son of the king. And now God is your father. And so now if we understand we are sons of God and heirs of his kingdom, then that means we can enjoy the statuses and privileges of being a son. And that we now bear the responsibility of living as a son of the king. In verse 27, Paul says, "And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ," like putting on new clothes. Many scholars think this refers to a process that Roman males went through when they kind of came of age and they went from childhood into adulthood, and they would put on a new robe, and that new robe signified now that they were no longer a child, that they were accepting the role, the rights and the responsibilities of being an adult, that they were now having a new identity. Completely new way of life. And now they were responsible for how they lived. And so when we think about that and we read that and read this passage, we realize that when we put on Christ, we have a new identity. It means the old way of life is gone. The new has come. We are now new creations in Christ. And so when we put on Christ, it shows the intimacy we have with Christ. It shows the closeness we have with Christ. It means that we're thinking about Christ constantly, just like we get up every day and put on clothes. We're putting on Christ each and every day. We're making that conscious choice that we are now new creations in Christ, that God lives in us and through us by his Spirit. And so this goes far beyond this concept of, okay, you got all these rules that you got to follow. No, he's teaching us here our identity. What is our identity? Who are we in Christ? And he even goes on. He's saying everybody who's been baptized, it's like that's what unites us. That's the symbol that unites us and shows that we are in Christ. And he goes on to say, in verse 28, that there's no longer Jew or Gentile or slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's no division now. He picks up on barriers that divide people, and especially in their church and in their culture. And I can't help but think we face a lot of the same barriers. Well, as well. He looks at the cultural barrier, neither Jew nor Greek. See, in their culture, it was not just the religious background. Their culture, it was their whole culture was built around how they grew up, and same whether Jews or Greeks. And I just think about our church today in United States and here in Galax. Are there cultural differences between people who live here in Galax? Absolutely. And do we, without even realizing it at times, do we look down on other cultures or people who are unlike us? In Christ, we have no reason to look down on anybody. Why? Because we are now all, we're all sons of God. We all hold that position under in God's kingdom, right? And so we all realize we're sinners in need of a Savior. We look around. There's no reason we should look down on anybody. We can't look down on anybody. And so this gospel, it has radical social implications. It means that all the barriers come crashing down when we are in Christ. There's no cultural or racial barriers that should divide us. He goes on to class barriers, slave or free, kind of your position in society. And in their time, there were many people that were slaves, many that were indentured servants that we would call them. And there were many people that were looked down upon because of their job. Think about our culture today. We have rich and poor. We have the working class and management. We have all these social distinctives in our culture today. And you look at many churches and you see that the churches are comprised mainly of people in one social class because they either look down on people above them or look down on people below them. And they've made all these tiers and levels. And Paul says, no, we're all on level ground at the cross. All the barriers come crashing down. He even hits on the gender barrier and saying, "What? There's no, you don't look down on male or female. Before Christ, we are all have equal worth before God. We don't take advantage of each other. We don't look down on each other. And if I'm clothed with Christ, how can I ever be jealous of someone else? Or how could I ever look down on someone else?" And then we get to verse 29, that we now belong to Christ. You are the true children of Abraham, that you are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Again, Paul's just looking back throughout history. And as we talked about last week, looking back to Abraham and the covenant, the promise that God made with him, showing that now we share in that. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, slave or free, we all have that promise. And so this is a beautiful picture of what it means to know who we are in Christ. And what this shows us is the first point I kind of want to make this morning is that God sent his son so that we might receive the position of sons. And in the family, that's the position that we have in God's family. We are sons of God. How do we know that? Let's look in chapter 4, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 5. And this is Paul just giving an earthly example. He's helping people to understand. And there's some deep concepts here, right? I mean, Galatians is not for the faint of heart. Galatians is a book that, man, it challenges you. I'll just be honest. I told somebody this week, it's been kicking my butt all week. Because, I mean, every week I'm reading and learning. And this is hard. I mean, this is stuff that's hard to communicate. But it's so vitally important that we grasp it and we understand it. And Paul describes it this way. He says, think of it this way. If a father dies and he leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. So this is kind of like a trust fund child here, right? In our culture today, we look at this and the child has all this inheritance. They have all this money, all these possessions, but yet they still live as, it says here, no better off than even slaves. And that's the way it was in verse 3 before Christ came. We were like children. We were like slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he, get, get this, verse 5, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. So Paul uses this illustration of a young child who's the heir of a great estate. They have all this stuff yet, but yet they live their life no different from that of a slave. How many Christians are walking around today in churches and in our society, and they are heirs of God. They are children of the King, but yet they still live in slavery. In slavery to expectations that others have placed on them, in slavery to all these rules and regulations and legalism that we've talked about, in slavery just thinking that they're never good enough, or they can't do enough, or they have to do more to earn God's approval. There's so many people living life like that. And Paul is telling us, you are a child of the King. You're free. And so why don't you live like it instead of living in slavery to the law? You know, this, as a child grew up, in the Roman culture I mentioned earlier, there was a point in time where they like took on the roles and responsibilities of adulthood. And no longer were they living under the protection of a guardian or a tutor. They were now living as an adult. And that's what Paul is spurring us on to. He's saying, you got to get to that place. You're not enslaved to the law anymore. We've got to live, instead of living day by day as slaves, let's live as adopted sons of the King. That is our position. That is our right. That is our birthright. And so let me just ask you again, do you know who you are and whose you are? That's the question we've got to wrestle with. As adopted children of God, we have complete and direct access to our Father. And we tend to go back to our relating to Him as a slave and servant. It's like we've been given this gift, but yet we give it back to the giver so that we can try to earn it again and again and again. That's the way so many Christians live their life. But Paul, he wants to show us how we can mature, how we can grow up, and why Christ was so unique. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son. What does that mean? One of the commentaries I've been reading through is the commentary by John Stott. This is how he explained why Christ is so important in fulfilling that plan. He says, what is emphasized in these verses is that the one whom God sent to accomplish our redemption, he was perfectly qualified to do so. He was God's Son. He was also born of a human mother, so that he was human as well as divine. And the one and only God-man. And he was born under the law. That is, he was born to a Jewish mother into the Jewish nation, subject to the Jewish law. Throughout his life, he submitted to all the requirements of the law. He succeeded where all others before and all since have failed. He perfectly fulfilled the righteousness of the law. That's what Jesus did. So the divinity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, and the righteousness of Christ uniquely qualified him to be our Redeemer. If he had not been man, he couldn't have redeemed men. If he had not been a righteous man, he couldn't have redeemed unrighteous men. And if he had not been God's Son, he could not have redeemed men for God or made them the sons of God. So that goes back to why God sent His Son, His perfect Son, that knew no sin, that lived a perfect, a righteous, a holy life. And Jesus was fully God and yet fully man. And God sent Him so that we might receive the position of sons. That's what verse 5 said. God sent Him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that He could adopt us as His very own children. That phrase there, buy freedom, it's the Greek word, and the meaning is how you usually see it translated. He's redeemed us. It's a term from the slave markets of their time, that He has redeemed. He has bought us off the market. He has paid a price for us. And that price was His death on the cross so that we could be set free. And so I think this is one of the key verses to the whole book of Galatians. God sent his son to buy our freedom, to redeem us. We were slaves to the law, but now we are his very own children. And so this idea of redemption and adoption, they go hand in hand. And the second part of this, and so we see that God sent his son, but he also sent his spirit. And what his spirit does is God sent his spirit so that we might receive the privileges of sons. And so this shows us not only do we have an identity, now we have a responsibility. Galatians 4, verse 6 and 7. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but you're God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you an heir. First, God sent his son into the world so that we might be redeemed. Now he sent his spirit into our hearts so that we can have an intimacy with the Father, so that we can have a relationship with the Father, so that we could call out Abba, which is literally an Aramaic word meaning daddy. It's a word that was only used in the richness of a family as a child called out. And while they were wrapped up in the security and loving arms of a father, they would cry out, Abba. That's the type of relationship now that we have with God, that he is our dad. That we don't have to be worried. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be scared. I shared in the first service, I remember when I was a brand new father. Emma was little bitty. And one time, and this didn't, I can share this because it only happened like one time, but I still remember it. It's great. She was like crying and crying and crying. And Jennifer was up trying to walk around with her, get her to go back to sleep. And she just kept crying. And I'm finally like, I got this. Let daddy take over here. You know, and of course I picked up Emma, and as soon as I picked her up, you know what she did? She stopped crying. It was awesome. And Jennifer just looks at me and said, seriously, and just like goes to bed, you know? And I'm like, I got this. I'm the baby whisperer, you know, and I'm just walking around and talk. And I mean, I'm like, it was just perfect. I couldn't have timed it any better. But I really think what happened is that Emma knew her daddy had her. She was safe. She was secure. That the loving arms of her father just wrapped her up. Now, honestly, she probably just burped or filled her diaper and she was. But I like to think that she just could feel the warmth and loving embrace of her father. Now, there's a reality to that spiritually as well. When we can feel God's arms wrap around us, pick us up, hold us. We now, one of the privileges we have is this intimacy with God. That the God of the universe, he cares so much about you that you can talk to him, that you can have a relationship with him. Not only that, but you can call out, Daddy. That closeness we have to know that he has wrapped us up in his arms and he has us, that we can experience that we can have that affectionate, that intimacy, that when we call out to God in prayer, he hears us, that he cares about us, that he wants to spend time with us. And we are his child. We are his son. The reason this is so important is your view of God really will determine how you live your life. If you view God as an angry old man that just wants to punish you when you mess up, then you're going to live in fear. You're not going to have an intimacy with God the Father. And what Paul is saying here, let's go back to our motivation. Why do we follow Christ to start with? Why? Is he your daddy? Is he your daddy? Do you realize who you are? Do you realize you are loved by God the Father? You have been adopted. You have intimacy. You are an heir. You have privileges. You have rights. You are a son of the King. I love what Tim Keller shares in his commentary. He says, for a child of God, there is confidence and there is boldness every day. We don't walk around in fear of anyone or anything because our Father owns the place. God will honor us as he honors his one and only son. We live with our heads held high. Our sonship removes the fear of missing fulfillment or losing approval that is at the root of so much of our disobedience. And then there's the guarantee of sharing God's glory in our future. The astonishing bottom line of sonship is that God now treats us as if we have done everything Jesus has done. Let that sink in for a moment. You see why this doctrine of adoption is so important. We have been adopted as God's children. I asked you earlier, what is a Christian? And really, for everyone here, that's the question we've got to wrestle with. And as we look at our own lives, are we a Christian? Are we a follower of Christ? I said J.I. Packer shared with it. It's someone that can answer and someone that has God as a father. And so that's my question for you this morning. Can you answer and say, God is my father? In Romans chapter 8, it's a passage that really is similar to what we've been talking about this morning. And this is what Paul says there. He says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we almost also may be glorified with him. And that's what we see. Does your spirit, do you just have that feeling? Do you just know because you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? His word tells us that our spirit bears witness, his spirit bears witness with our spirit to let us know that we are children of God. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified, we are redeemed, and we are adopted into God's family. And so I can't help but think that so many people are living their lives in bondage to rules, to regulations, to expectations, to obligations, to guilt, to fear, to anxiety. And we've missed what it means to live in freedom, to live as children of God. I know some people just think, but you just don't understand where I'm at or how far I've messed up or what I've done. And let me just share a story that may help you understand how much the Father really does love you. It's a story about a young man. He received his inheritance. He took all the money. He ran away. He spent it on partying and prostitutes. I mean, he hit rock bottom. And in the midst of his homelessness and hunger and just seeing how much he had messed up his life, he realized, man, if I just go back home, I could just be a worker. I could just be a servant. I could just be a slave even in their culture. I could just go back home and, man, I don't have to be a son anymore. So he decided, he made that decision to go home. And as he was coming home, his father looked out from a long ways off. He saw him. And the father didn't say, I know where you've been. I know what you've done. Father just opened up his arms, ran to him, hugged him, and said, you were once lost, but now you're found. And so I'm going to put a ring back on your finger that signifies your position as a son, your position in this family. I'm going to throw a party that shows that you have privileges as a being a son in this family. We're going to kill the fatted calf. We're going to throw a party. We're going to invite everybody. And we see this miraculous thing happen where the son realizes even though he has messed up, even though he has lived in sin, that his father was still waiting to receive him back with open, loving arms. We read that story in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son. And for some reason, we don't think it applies to us. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how far from God you are at this time, I want you to know God the Father is ready to wrap his arms around you so that you can cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, I'm home. We'll ask the praise team to come back up, and we're going to close in prayer. Would you guys bow your heads with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning that we can cry out to you, that we can have that intimacy of a relationship based on our position as a child of the King, that you have indwelt us, you have rescued us, you have redeemed us, that we have a new life in Christ. Heavenly Father, help us to understand who we are and whose we are in Christ. As every head is bowed this morning, let me just ask you, do you live like a child of the King? Do you live like a child of the King? To call yourself a child is one thing, but do other people recognize you as a child of the King? Dear Heavenly Father, my prayer is that each person in this room would look at their life, would examine their life, and would realize that no matter what they've done, there's grace, there's hope, there's forgiveness, there is life, and there is freedom in Christ. And when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we put on Christ each day, just like we put on our clothes, we put on Christ each day, that we would remember who we are, that we have a new identity, that we are a child of the King, and that we're going to live like it. We're going to live our life on mission for you, reaching others, making disciples, serving the lost and the least and the lonely and the hurting and the confused. Lord, I just pray you'd give us the strength to do that. Heavenly Father, I pray for each person in this room that they realize, that they know, that they see the importance of putting their faith, their trust, their life in your hands. And whatever it may be that's holding them back from making that commitment, would this morning, would you just break down that barrier? Would you break down that wall and help them see your love for them? Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much this morning for your word. It is such an encouragement to us. It brings us hope and it brings us life. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray this morning. Amen. So as we close out this morning, you can take a communication card that on our seats in front of you. You can let us know of any prayer requests, any questions you may have, any commitments that you would like to make. I'm going to be over to the side if you need prayer, if you need to talk, if you have questions. Our elders will be at the doors as you leave if you want to talk to them. But we're going to spend some time in worship before we leave.
If you guys would stand. Mike talked about our identity in Christ. We're the children of God and heirs to the throne. We've inherited rights and privileges, but we've also taken up a responsibility to represent the kingdom. On Friday night, we held a prayer service for a man named Saeed. He's an Iranian-American Christian pastor who has been imprisoned in Iran since 2012. This man is living out our ultimate mission, and he took it to the extreme. He was imprisoned not for committing a crime, but for loving God. The freedom that we have here is a gift, and it's a beautiful gift. We can come here and worship and lift up our hands and pour out our hearts to God without any penalty or persecution. We're going to sing a song called Oceans next. And we did this earlier, but this time I want you to think about what we're singing. I want you to really mean the lyrics that we're saying. This song is about our mission. It's about boldness. It's about courage. It's about going out in the world and representing the kingdom. So I want you to just sing this song with sincerity. Faith will stand.
and I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rise in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine. Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign
of hope, Lord. I pray that you just help us to go out into our mission field with boldness and courage, and I pray you just be with us and give us the words to speak, Lord. I pray that you just help every one of us to just be truthful and honest and to not cover up anything. I pray that you just help us to really represent your kingdom, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.